just a sermon that is a follow-up to a couple of them that we've already had. I titled it People Skills 301, because it's the third in the series, but 301 and a subtitle of Influence, talking about two things. One is the influence that we have, obviously, on the world around us, that we have in our families, but also the influence that the world has upon us. Okay, it goes both ways. But I think what we're going to do today, and I'm hoping, I'm believing, praying, because God kind of put this together, and I was like, man, it's kind of different. But we're going to take a look at some of the influence the world has, and we're going to use what the world has and turn it for our good. Okay, we're going to look at it and say, you know what, look at how powerful of an effort the world is using. Okay, and I'm going to use one chapter of the Bible in particular out of Proverbs, and we'll look at it and be able to see how strongly strategic they were in influence, and take that and turn that so that we as Christian believers understand that we have even more of an influence, more of an ability to be able to affect people. But let's start with some prayer. So Father God, we're praising you in the name of Jesus this morning. We're thankful for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for saving us. Lord, thanks for turning our hearts from evil and wickedness, turning it unto you in righteousness and truth and Father, in love. So Father, we thank you this morning that as you continue that work in our lives, Lord, you'll finish what you started. We're going to continue pressing into you, Father, understanding our relationship with one another, but understanding the influence that we have towards the people around us. Lord, I pray, quicken it, make it alive, make it jump out, make it real for each one of us, Lord, that we walk away with a difference in our heart and in our minds, and our actions become different because of it. Lord, we're trusting you for it. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name we say, amen. Amen. So first I want to talk about the actual word influence. Okay, it seems like kind of a, you know, the word itself, influence, doesn't seem like anything special. There's a lot of words that could be used instead of the word influence to be able to talk about the effect that we have on other people. But that word influence itself, from a historical point of view, has a very interesting beginning, and actually has a supernatural, you could almost say heavenly, beginning. Okay, back in the 14th century, when the word influence was first used, it referred to a celestial fluid that was believed to flow from the stars. Okay, and that fluid, as it reached the earth, supposedly affected the actions of the planet's inhabitants, and especially the humans. Okay, so that's where the word influence came from. They thought it was something in the stars, this fluid that they couldn't really see, but they knew that it affected the earth, because it affected and influenced the actions of people. Okay, in fact, our word that we hear more often, influenza, okay, or the common flu, okay, actually derived from a Latin word, influentia, okay, and it's part of that as well. And it was thought, for a while at least, that epidemic, that they were caused by unusual configurations of the planets. Okay, for a while people believed that. This is kind of pre, you know, medical science kind of thing, where they started figuring out where things actually came from. The word influence is defined by Merriam-Webster's dictionary. I think I have this quote in there. As the power to change or affect someone or something, especially the power to cause changes without directly forcing those changes to happen. Influence can also refer to a person or a thing that affects someone or something in an important way. Okay, that was written by Merriam-Webster. That definition came from him, who started in 1828. So today, as we talk about influence, okay, I want you to think about your circle of influence, because you have one. You have a people group. You have a place. You have even church family. You have a workplace. You have a circle of influence that encapsulates you everywhere that you go. And you carry with you the power to cause changes in every person or circumstance that you encounter throughout your entire life. You have an influence, just you being you, because God made you, right? And God put you on this planet. You have an influence. Every one of us does. Obviously, if we think about someone who had or continues to have a tremendous impact on those around him, our Lord Jesus Christ would probably come to mind. Okay, we tend to think as Christians even that when we influence others, that it's actually Christ touching their life through us. Okay, anybody ever kind of thought that? Okay, that would be a pretty true statement. Okay, the Apostle Paul said at one point, he said, "I live, yet not I, but it is Christ that liveth in me." Okay, he's saying, you know, they were commending him for something. Okay, and he's saying, it's Christ that liveth in me. When we think along that line, it helps keep our pride in check a little bit, and we're giving Jesus the credit for anything good that is coming through our life. Even Jesus said there is none good but one, and that is God. That's a baffling statement by the Son of God. Okay, but it is one thing that reminds us that when we have good things happening, we should give some credit to the Almighty for the goodness that He does. But one of the things that I've learned over the years from studying the life of Jesus is that He was often awed by the lost, okay, and their ability to persuade and their ability to influence people aside from or apart from Him. Now, when I say lost, I mean people that have never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They have not given their life to Him. They have not yielded to Him in any way. Jesus at times points them out in just kind of an awe that look at how they are able to influence. We're going to look at a powerful one today. I think what was so intriguing to Jesus about the lost and about their ability to influence was the fact that Christians could and should be impacting lives far more profoundly than our unbelieving counterparts. Okay, yet at many times it's pretty obvious that the lost are far outdoing the saved. Okay, that their strength in numbers and things kind of rising up, and we hear this loud voice shouting even stronger than the believer. I think Jesus thought it should be the other way around. Sometimes I even hear Christians making a comment like, "What do they know? They don't even know Jesus." Okay, implying that being a believer makes you a superior human being. Okay, after all, the one thing that really matters in life, believing on Jesus, you got that right. They didn't. Okay, and that sort of a superiority thing could get us into trouble. Jesus himself was not so quick to esteem one person above another. In fact, he was found praising the lost for their wisdom. Okay, and at one point, He even exhorted us to be as wise as a snake. Okay, now when you think of a snake, when I think of a snake, I think of the devil. Yeah, Satan. Okay, that old serpent, the devil, the Bible calls him. Okay, so it's odd that Jesus would use that as a reference. Matthew 10, verse 16 is where he said that. Say, "Be forth, I send you forth as sheep among wolves, in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents, and harmless as doves." Okay, this verse implies that we should not underestimate the wisdom, the power, and the influence of the lost. Okay, when it came to the use of possessions and the ability or the foresight to take advantage of opportunities, Jesus Christ taught that a Christian can learn from those who do not profess the Christian faith. He wasn't endorsing, by any means, the world's unethical ways, but in Luke 16:8, Jesus said, he's telling, ending a parable, and he says, "And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely." And then Jesus adds his own two cents at the end of that and says, "For the children of this world are in their own generation wiser than the children of light." The children of this world, he was referring to the lost. They often will invest more money and market their products, their publications, their programs with more insight and more wisdom than the church does. Very strategic in getting their point across. And at the same time, they hold themselves to this higher standard of aggressive determination, and they seek to persuade people at the highest level of conversion possible. They have fine-tuned how to convert to the other side. okay, and the dark side, whatever you want to call it, convert to evil. And they're very strategic and very good at doing it to a very high level. They hold themselves to that sort of an aggressive determination. So how can we as true advocates of the Christian faith allow unbelievers to have a higher standard of excellence in work, in giving, even in thinking, than we might do as Christians? There's an organization out there I came across called the Center for Inquiry. Okay, it's in Amherst, New York. And their mission is, and I quote, "It is to foster a secular society based on science, reason, freedom of inquiry, and humanist values. It is a center to advance atheism, agnosticism, and skepticism. It's a place that is known, in other words, for fostering doubt. Question the truth. Doing away with any absolute truth, which is God and Christianity." A few years ago, that organization, 2016, 4 years ago, the Center for Inquiry received almost $6 million in charitable gifts for the sole purpose of fighting Christian theism and to spread atheistic and agnostic philosophies throughout the world. $6 million for public programs to try to draw people away from Christianity. When people reject or abandon faith in God, here's what happens. Here's what you're seeing in our society right now. When people reject or abandon faith in God, they effectively reject all absolutes. And when you reject all absolutes, logically, a person will regard things like moral ideals or morals as nothing more than a human invention. If God is not the one that says, "Thou shalt not kill," but it's just man. If God is the one that says, "Thou shalt not lie," but it's just man. It takes that absolute authority out of it to the point that it's just man's thoughts. It's just what man came up with. That's why we need to just do away with things from the past. They don't mean anything. It wasn't based on morals, in other words. It wasn't based on God. And that's what we're seeing in our society. A conclusion like that, where we reject all absolutes, is what is plunging right now individuals and families, cities and nations into moral and spiritual chaos. It's part of why people do not stand up for the truth, because they don't know what the truth is. Truth could be anything. So they're standing up for what they feel, what feels right. We as the Christian church need to rise up to stand our ground. Okay, start expressing the absolute truth of sin. Okay, I'm not a big sin preacher, you guys know that, but it's real. We got to preach the truth of sin and the need for cleansing from it. Okay, which is only possible through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. There is no other solution to sin in a person's life. There's no other way around it. God is true and God is an absolute. And He had a plan for mankind that is manifesting right now through Jesus Christ. Okay, we have to continue sharing that message. We need to impact and influence the lives of others with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What did He come to do? He came to save us from our sins. This morning I want to show you something in Proverbs. It was a proverb that was written by one of the wisest men that ever lived on this earth. He wrote about a harlot. And he used that story to describe her innate ability to influence others. Okay? I think we're all at least 12 and up in here. We're going to be able to handle this. He has a pretty good description of her ability to influence others through a negative, demonic force. Okay? And we're going to turn it around, and I want to show you the passion that we as believers can have. Let's start by reading through. It's going to be a lot of reading in Scripture. I hope you braced yourselves. Proverbs chapter 7. I'm going to read the entire chapter. Solomon says, "My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, and from the stranger which flattereth with her words. Then he describes what he saw, verse 6. He says, for at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths, a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot, and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn, her feet abide not in her house. She is without, or outside, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him, and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the good man, or her husband, is not at home. He is gone a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him, and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips she forced him. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver. As a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life, hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. For she has cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. There was a priest and a theologian back in the 1200s. His name was Thomas Aquinas. And he has been referred to by scholars and educational folks as being ranked among the most influential thinkers of all time in regard to education and the art of persuasion. Thomas Aquinas combined the theological principles of the Christian faith with the philosophical principles of reason. And he once said this. He said, when you want to convert someone to your view, you go over to where he is standing, take him by the hand, mentally speaking, and guide him. You don't stand across the room and shout at him. You don't call him a dummy. You don't order him to come over to where you are. You start with where he is and work from that position. That's the only way to get him to budge. That's Thomas Aquinas in the 1200s. Proverbs chapter 7 that we just read through describes the short, sad story of a typical visit to a harlot, ending in death, either spiritual or physical, probably both. But earlier in the book of Proverbs, the same Solomon that wrote chapter 7 wrote in chapters 5 and then again in 6, describing the sort of a progression of how someone might get to that point. Okay, in Solomon described in chapter 5 what he referred to as a strange woman. Okay, we can read that, Proverbs 5:3. It says, for the lips of a strange woman drop as in honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Again in 5:20, he said, and why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? In these verses, Solomon describes a loose or a careless, flirtatious married woman. In the next chapter, in chapter 6, Solomon describes the evil woman and says that she could be, or describes her as someone that could be a harlot or just a neighbor's wife. Proverbs 6:24 says this, "To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her, shall not be innocent." But then in chapter 7, I have a reason for sharing those two stories, those two passages. The harlot that we read about in Proverbs chapter 7 has gone from a flirtatious housewife or even a neighbor's wife or a sometimes occupational harlot, has gone from someone that is from that to someone who is clearly an unashamed professional in manner. She has taken it beyond even a full-time occupation to a life's passion and desire. Proverbs 7:10 that we read said, "And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and the subtle of a heart." She has a husband, the good man that had gone to work, but she dresses like a harlot. She does not seek money for her affections, but gets her satisfaction directly in the wickedness of destroying her prey. She hunts them down to destroy them. Her passion, her intentions, and her desire to persuade run so deep in her being that it is inseparable from who she is at her core. She is consumed with evil intent and destruction. For us to consider her ways will profit us only if we seek to apply her zeal for destruction in the direction of good. If we were to take that kind of passion and rather than seek to destroy our victim, but that we would seek to bless and to benefit the people around us who don't yet know Jesus Christ, imagine the power of influence. Imagine the impact that we would make if we hunted people down to share Jesus with them.
Amen.
Okay? The professional harlot that has gone beyond just doing what she does for money or even for her own personal gain, but does it intentionally to alter the life of those that she encounters. That's a powerful example for us as the children of God of how we should see our calling to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. That much passion. The world's coming at us with everything they got to hunt us down, to destroy us, to take us out. They're allowing, just yielding themselves to the devil to let him do what he wants to do, and the devil wants to steal, kill, and destroy you. Okay? So if we don't take that kind of passion and take that kind of thought mentality to influence others for the other side, to be on the right side, to be on the God side, sharing Jesus with people passionately because we want to bless them. We're not doing it because we get paid or because it's our own personal gain. We're doing it for them. We want to help bless them in the same way that harlot was trying to destroy them. Jesus said in Mark 16, verse 15, "To go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Okay, when Jesus Christ described the great supper that he was calling people to, he gave it in a parable story form. But when the people began in the story to make lame excuses and come up with reasons for why they could not come and dine with him, here's how Jesus explained it in Luke 14, verse 21. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things, that they had been making excuses. And then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out further. Go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. Okay, the harlot that we read about in Proverbs chapter 7 was described as being loud and stubborn and one who did not keep her feet in her house. That means that she was outspoken, she was determined, and she was willing to get off her couch and go find somebody to influence. That was her thought process. Proverbs chapter 7 verse 11 said, she is loud and stubborn, her feet abide not in her house. Now she is without, she is outside, out in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. And then she caught him and kissed him. She went out into the streets and laid wait at every corner. That is strategy. That is a thought process. That is putting things in motion to be at the right place at the right time to do what you intend to do. She knew where the men would pass by. So she went to be in the right place at the right time to meet them. And the first thing that she did to that young, simple-minded man, it said in verse 13, was to catch him and to kiss him. Then she began to tell him all about what she had to offer him. I've made up my bed, my husband's gone, all these things. But the first thing she did was embrace him and kiss him. What that infers is that she wanted to give the man the message that no matter who he was, no matter what he was like, no matter what his past was, that she was willing to embrace him. For the Christian that judges the lost based on appearance, for the Christian that judges the lost based on something that they know about them or that they've heard about them, this is a pretty clear message for us that we will be much more successful in enticing the lost to receive the gift of salvation and eternal life through Jesus, if we will let go of our biases and go to the lost and embrace them from the very beginning. Amen. Okay, this woman was not ashamed of who she was. And she was willing even to tell the man what her intentions were. In Proverbs 7:15, she said, it said, therefore came I forth to meet thee, and diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. How often are Christians ashamed of being a Christian? They even fail to declare that they are one because they're ashamed to let others know. How often do we go to someone and tell them that, hey man, I've been diligently seeking you out, and now I found you because I have a message for you. I want to tell you about Jesus. In Proverbs 7:21 and 22, it said, her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. And with the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, a fool to the correction of the stocks. She did not, in other words, go to him and start pointing out every flaw that the man had in his life. She did not tell him that he stunk. She did not tell him that he needed to shave or that his clothes were dirty. Instead, she flattered him. She told him what she liked about him. And from that, he let go of all inhibitions to go along with her. He willingly went into her den and was consumed by what she had to offer. Now, we as Christians, obviously, are not trying to convince anyone to go to their death or destruction. We are rather enticing them with eternal life through Jesus Christ. We are enticing them with a life that's filled with the goodness and the grace and the blessings and the mercy of the Almighty God. We are enticing them with favor, the grace of God that pours out from heaven above. We are enticing them with something that is far good for them, better for them. You don't have to point out every bad thing that's going on in somebody's life in order to convince them that they should come to Jesus. I'll back up that statement with something next week as we talk about, though, that we do, you have to understand where you're at to know your need for Jesus. There is that. Okay, but most people know they need Jesus. Talked to a guy this week that he's pretty gone through a lot of stuff in life, a lot of it similar to what I went through before I gave my life to Christ, and I tried to share with him, and I have shared with him in the past. Okay, but the idea that I have to point out all the bad stuff, I say, you know what, man, I don't want to talk about that, because he wanted to, you know, well, you don't know what I've done, and you know, I was like, you know what, I don't need to know all that. I know where you're at. I want to talk about your future. I want to talk about where you're going from here on out. That's what matters. When you come up next to someone, figuratively, taking them by the hand, okay, you draw them to Christ by pointing out some of the exact same things in their life that Jesus is going to point out to them in time. You tell them that they are fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of Christ. You tell them that Jesus will make you more than a conqueror through Him Himself. You tell them that they are loved unconditionally from the very beginning by the Almighty God. He sent His only begotten Son into the world to save them. Tell them that. I believe that you and I have been given a tremendous and powerful gift through Jesus Christ to influence people toward eternal life. Okay, toward heaven, toward not just eternal life, I'm going to say it, a better life here on earth. Okay? Because some of the stuff that goes on, people don't have to suffer through all that if they just knew where they were and had a respect for themselves that was given to them by God, they probably wouldn't treat themselves the way they are. I wouldn't go down that road. Okay? We turn people to Jesus. We turn them towards eternal life in heaven. I want to encourage you this morning as we close, be passionate about intentionally touching lives in the name of Jesus. Be passionate about influencing someone. You have a circle of influence. Everybody does. Use it for the glory of God. Use it for the benefit of the kingdom. Use it to point someone to Jesus and to heaven and heaven on earth. Hallelujah. Father, we praise You this morning. I thank You that, Father, Your word is always has something powerful in it for us to learn, to grow from. I pray that even this morning, as we're looking at how the lost have done it, then how strategic they can come at a person, Lord, that we will use a more powerful, more ingenious, wise, better for them strategy to be able to lead people unto Jesus, to point them into the kingdom of heaven, to help see You glorified, Your love sent through Jesus manifesting, Your love sent through Jesus doing what You sent Him to do, to save the lost, to lead them unto You, to be for us to be passionate about doing this, Father, that You'll stir that up in our hearts, stir it up in our minds. Let us let go of our own inhibitions. Let us read the Word and see how You flatter us so that we can feel better about being with You and spreading You and telling others about You. Father, we're grateful for You. Thank You for the life that we have. Thank You for where we're at right now. Thank You for taking us forward, helping us to press into all that You have for us, Lord, to live in the fullness of Jesus Christ, Father. We praise You for these things. It's in Jesus' name that we say, amen. Amen and amen.